All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 for the message this evening. How many of you were startled by the numbers of deaf folks in all these countries? That's amazing, isn't it? And in so many cases, nobody is reaching them at all. It's really sad that there is so much need. And so I appreciate our brother coming tonight and letting us in on that. All right, let me just have you look at the very last part of chapter 2. All right, the day of Pentecost is over. The message has been preached. The folks have, verse 41, gladly received the word. They've been saved. They have been baptized. And now they are growing. In verse 42, they are growing. They are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And how much time goes by, we do not know exactly. I would say, just taking a stab at it, it would be several weeks, maybe a few months, but where you have all of this unfolding in verse 42 and 43 and 44, you have several months here where they are rejoicing in the aftermath of Pentecost and the wonderful things that happened there. And you'll notice in verse 46, it said, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that praising God," verse 47, "and having favor with all the people." Now, I pointed out to you Wednesday night that you need to notice that they found favor with the people. They did not find favor with the priest, with the Sanhedrin, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did not find any favor with that crowd, but with the people, they found favor. And the reason is because of what you see here in verse 43. They were doing many wonders and signs, and the people knew that what they were witnessing was of God, that this was a divine intervention. God was doing some wonderful things. All right, now that leads us to the third chapter. And how much time it goes by, I don't know. But I do know that in verse 47 of chapter 2, before we get to the third chapter, we are told that the Lord added to the church daily. So there was this continual continuation of daily seeing people led to Christ. All right, they were daily seeing people saved, and so that leads us now to the third chapter. In the excitement of the moment, in the excitement of the day, in the excitement of the hour, we read what happened here in chapter 3. So look at it, please. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." All right, so the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You remember there are, to the Jews, there are 12 hours of the day and there are 12 hours of the night. And so starting at 6 in the morning and running to 6 in the evening, all right, that's your 12 hours. And there's 12 hours of the day, and there's 12 hours of the night. So the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm going to teach you here in just a few minutes, or show you here in just a few minutes, that the hour of prayer is started 30 minutes after the sacrifice was made at 3 o'clock. Now, there would be no need for Peter and John to go and offer a sacrifice, would there? They understand that Jesus was their sacrifice. They're not going to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to offer a lamb for their sins. They are going 30 minutes after the hour when the incense was put upon the altar and the smoke would rise up out of the temple, and everyone knew that that was a call to prayer, and they were going to the temple to pray because they knew that there would be a crowd of people there. All right, so verse 2, it says, "And a certain man." All right, now we often talk about divine appointments around here. All right, now if there was ever a divine appointment, this was it. And notice, right off the bat, I mean, right as the church is taken off, God gives a divine appointment and puts this man right there for Peter and John to witness to him. All right, let's read the text now. Verse 2, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried." So he could not walk. He was carried. "Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand." Notice the doctor here, Luke, he's a doctor, remember, and Luke notices that they took him by the right hand. Now, you and I might have just said, "And he took him by the hand," but not the doctor. The doctor noticed which hand they grabbed a hold of. Isn't that amazing? "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." All right, let's pray. And then I want us to look tonight at the healing of the lame man. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the word of God. And I pray that you will bless as we look at this passage of scripture this evening. Thank you so much for what we have already learned about this book and the miraculous things that happened on the day of Pentecost. But Father, now that day is over and life goes on. And so here they are now taking their newfound faith and their new power and the joy and the excitement that was in their hearts. And they are sharing that with with a people who need help. And I just pray that you'll help us to see these wonderful things that happened here and see why they happened. And I pray you'll bless the message to every heart. Give us what we need tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pentecost is now over. And I really need that to sink into your heads. Pentecost is now over. And the Lord Jesus is adding to the church daily those who are one to Christ by this fired up, excited, soul winning group of people. They're just daily seeing people saved and coming into the family of God. Now, what we have here in this third chapter is the first recorded miracle. Now, you go back to chapter 2 and verse 43, and you'll see that there were many miracles and many deeds that had already been done. All right, but this one was the first recorded miracle. And you'll see why it was recorded in, probably not tonight, but maybe Wednesday night. I'll show you that. But this miracle was the first recorded in the book of Acts, done by the hands of the apostles. The healing of this lame man would eventually lead to the first round of persecution against the church. This miracle is going to lead. Now, you would not think that would happen, would you? You would think that if a man was being helped by the Lord and helped by the disciples, that everybody would be excited about that. Oh, no. That is not the case at all. The healing of this poor fella would create a stir that would lead to Peter getting another opportunity to preach and to see many more people come to believe the gospel message that they were preaching. That would, in turn, just lead to more opposition, which would then lead to greater boldness among the believers to share the gospel of Christ. Now, how many got saved on the day of Pentecost? Do you remember that? 3,000. All right. Now, if you will look down, let's see. My problem is I study in my office with a Bible. It's about that big and has giant print on it. And I know where everything is in that Bible. And this little one that I used to preach in, I can't half see it anymore anyway. But the point is, what I'm wanting you to think about is now with this message and with what happened, there were 5,000 more people who got saved. Wow. Can you imagine that? So now, in just a few weeks or a few months' time, they've got 8,000 people in the church. That's amazing, is it not? Now, I want us to look at this miracle, and I want to look at three things this evening with you. First, I want us to look at the simple facts. There are some very simple facts that I want to point out to you. Then, secondly, we want to look at the supreme facts. There are some wow facts that I want to point out to you. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the symbolic facts. There is a picture here that I want you to see before we go home tonight. All right, so number one, let's look at the simple facts of this story. There are simply some basic things that we are told by Luke about this man and the healing that he experienced. First, look at verse 2. Look carefully at verse 2. And you will notice here that Luke tells us this man was lame from birth. Now, don't forget that our author, the man telling us the story here, is a medical doctor. All right, so he knows sickness. He knows ailments. He knows illnesses. And Luke, the beloved physician, as the Apostle Paul called him, pays attention to what he tells us about a man's condition and circumstances. And if you look at verse 7, you will see Luke use some interesting words. In verse 7, he tells us that immediately this man's feet and ankle bones received strength. And then in verse 8, it says, and leaping up, stood and walked. Now, folks, remember, this fella has never walked. He was born with this lame condition in his legs. And he has never walked. He has never stood of his own volition. Somebody has had to carry him everywhere he goes. And we read that in the story. His family in verse 2 laid him at the beautiful gate. So he has never walked in his life. And now here he is in verse 7. He is lifted up and he is leaping in verse 8 and standing in verse 8 and walking in verse 8 and rejoicing as he is doing so. Now, I remember back when I had my shoulder surgery. And what happened was I had a bone spur, and that bone spur cut through a tendon. And so I had to have the tendon stretched and then anchored to my shoulder. And the guy told me, he said, now, I don't want you to move that thing for a month. You don't move it for a month. Well, listen, that was not a problem. I didn't want to move it. Just the very thought of moving it, I mean, no problem. I said, not a problem here, Doc. And he said, now 1 month from now, you will go into therapy. And when you do, they're going to move it for you. So 1 month later, I went in and they unwrapped everything and then they put this little electrodes on me and wired me up, you know, and started turning up the heat on that. And then after a little while, they came and they wrapped me with heat. And then they came and started massaging my shoulder, and I thought, well, when are you going to move it? And they didn't move it. They just massaged my shoulder. And I said, I thought y'all were going to move it. She said, oh, honey, you don't want us moving it yet. And I said, okay, I'm going to trust you on that. And it was weeks before they started taking my arm and moving it. Folks, that was only after a month and a half. This man had never walked. Never walked. And yet, when Peter took him by his right hand and lifted him up, not only did he walk, but he walked unobstructed. And not only did he walk, but he was jumping up and down and praising the Lord because he knew that it was the Lord who had healed him. I'm telling you, folks, that was a miracle, and everybody knew it was a miracle. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a broken bone, but listen, you just don't bounce back from that. You just don't bounce back from that. When I was in the third grade, I went to jump across a creek in our subdivision, and it had been sprinkling rain a little bit, and when I jumped, my foot slipped, and instead of hurdling the creek, I went smack right into the side of the bank. And when I did, I landed so that I slammed my elbow against that, and my body hit the, and anyway, it popped my elbow out of joint. I mean, just popped it right out. My elbow was sitting on top of my arm. Ow. It was still in the skin, but it was sitting on top of my arm. Now, you talk about rough. Now, that was rough. And they put it in a cast, and I wore a cast for months, like 3 months. And when they cut that cast off my arm, I didn't even recognize my arm. It had withered down to about nothing. And they told me, said, now, you do chin-ups and get that thing limbered up. Well, I jumped up to grab a hold of, and I grabbed it with this hand, but then I couldn't get this hand up there to it. My dad came and grabbed me and shoved me up, and I got a hold of it. And then I couldn't go down. It wouldn't bend. And it took me weeks of working that and exercising it before it would work again. And folks, imagine this guy he's been all of his life in this lame condition. And it's interesting that the words that Luke uses here, I mean, it's generally translated here, but the words that Luke used are quite specific. For instance, the word translated feet is only used one time in all of the New Testament, and that's right here. Only one time. The word he used would literally translate to mean the heel, all right? And then the word ankle bones that you see in verse 7, the word ankle bones is another medical phrase, and the King James translators just translated it ankle bones. It's not found any other place in the entire New Testament, and it's when connected to the word that is used in verse 8 where it says leaping up, that the word there is it's like a coming suddenly into socket. That's the idea behind it. That this boy or this man had this condition where he was unable to walk. He was lame because he was born, and in the birth process, his ankle was pulled out of socket. And when Peter grabbed him by the arm, Luke is describing a situation where miraculously, his ankle bones went back into the socket. It went back where it was supposed to be. That's a miracle, folks. That's the Lord doing it. These are the simple facts. This man was lame, not as a result of an accident, but he was lame from birth, lame in his feet. And yet, he was miraculously healed. So, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and the time of the evening sacrifice, but it was a half an hour later, that was the time when the prayer was offered, and that's when Peter and John were going to the temple so they could pray. Now, picture them in your mind. They go across the Kidron Valley, and they're going up through the beautiful gate. That's the eastern gate. That gate is brass. And you've seen it in pictures. It's closed today. But back in the New Testament times, it was It was open. And but it's closed today. But it's the same gate, and it's brass. And when it's polished and when it's kept clean and shiny, it looks like it's on fire in that Middle Eastern sun. It's a beautiful thing to see. And in those days, the gate was open. And so I want you to see Peter and John in your mind's eye. I want you to see them walking together. And I want you to see that when you see them in your mind's eye, notice there is no cloven tongue of fire resting upon them. Notice that there is nothing going on to attract attention. There is no sound of a rushing mighty wind that's blowing. How many days or weeks after Pentecost was this? We do not know. But what I want you to see is the two men walking toward the temple. And what I want you to see here, it's just an ordinary day. It's just a normal day. Now, let's think about these two for a moment. They have a history, don't they? They have a history. They have known each other for a long time. Peter was the doer. John was the dreamer. Remember, Peter asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus said, "Peter, what is it to you if I allow John to stay alive until I return at my second coming? What's it to you? You just serve me." And they were two completely different people. Yet, notice that after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, and after Pentecost, the doer and the dreamer are walking side by side, and they are serving their Lord in close fellowship with one another. These two finally figured it out that they were not antagonists. They were not on different teams. They were instead complementary to each other. They learned that when, and we need to learn this, when we are serving the Master, we're all on the same team. Amen. I told you all about the when I pastored down in Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, there was a church about a mile away, and it was a split off of our church back in the 50s. And some personalities got involved, and they got mad, and they went down the road, and they started their own church. And the pastor that was there, when I came to Bell Creek, he would come up every Monday morning and get out of his car, walk up on the porch of the church, and peek through the glass that was in the door to see how many we had in Sunday school and church the day before. Yes, he did. Every Monday morning, he came to see. And I saw him pull up one day, and I thought, "You sorry thing, I'm going to go." And I walked over, and I said, "What are you doing looking in my window like that?" Oh, he jumped, and he looked at me, and he said, "Hi, we beat you." I said, "What?" He said, "We beat you yesterday." He said, "You had 213. We had 223. And I looked at him and I said, "Larry, I thought we were on the same team." Amen. I thought we were on the same team. Boy, I tell you, Peter and John were on the same team here. And that's obvious, isn't it? So those are the simple facts. Let me now give you, secondly, the supreme facts. We looked at those simple little things, but now let's think of a couple of supreme facts. There's a couple of things that we really need to understand here. First, we need to understand that what they were doing is continuing the activity of the Lord Jesus. That's the supreme fact of what was happening here. You don't forget, in chapter 1, Luke tells us that his first treatise, the Gospel of Luke, was all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And now this second book, this second treatise, is simply a continuation of all that Jesus started in the Gospel of Luke. But the point is, and what Luke, I think, wants us to see is, hey, Jesus is still at work. All right? He is doing exactly what he had done in the days of his flesh. He healed that man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day and then got into a huge fight with the Pharisees as they accused him of working on the Sabbath. And then here in this chapter, the disciples heal this lame man and then got into a huge fight with the Pharisees, just exactly as the Lord Jesus did. But make no mistake about it, folks, this was Jesus at work. Look at verse 6. Peter said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Do you see that? He didn't say in the name of Peter, no. He didn't say in the name of Simon Bar-Jonah, no. He did not say in the name of the original 11, no. He didn't say anything like that. He said what was the truth. Listen, it was not Peter that raised that man. It was not Peter that healed that man. It was Jesus that healed that man. And so he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Not in my name, but in Christ's name. So what we see here is Jesus continuing his work. Man, listen, folks, that's what the Lord's still doing. We just have to realize the Lord still is in the soul-saving business, and we need to let him use us to see people come to Christ. Second thing, notice the supreme fact of the commencement of Christ's activity through the church. Man, the Lord works through the local church. All right? Jesus healed this man, but he healed him by using Peter and John. You see, the Lord has to have a conduit. He has to have somebody that he can use to help others. And his healing was a direct act of the Lord Jesus, but it was through these men, Peter and John. Peter looked at this fellow, and through the eyes of Peter, there flashed to him the love of Christ. And Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up. You know, every time I read this, I think of that little bracelet everybody had back in the 90s, WWJD, you know? And I wondered if Peter sat there and think, wow, look at this poor fella. Wonder what Jesus would do if he were here. And then he probably thought, I know what he'd do. Rise up and walk, son. Rise up and walk. Pastor Curtis, when he left here, he would call me on the phone about once a month for a long time there. He called me about once a month, and I'd say, hey, old buddy, how you doing? He said, this is a WWPND day. I said, what? What would Pastor Norris do? He said, I need your advice. And he would tell me the situation, and I'd say, oh, okay, yeah, I've had to deal with that. Here's what you do. And he would go, I knew you'd have the answer. I knew you'd have the answer. But he never did do what I told him to do. It's the strangest thing. No, I'm kidding. But this is the Lord working through the disciples. Hey, folks, the Lord wants to work through us too. I mean, Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up. But in reality, it was the Lord Jesus who lifted him up and healed his body. And we need to see that whenever the Lord uses any of us, it's not us, it's the Lord using us. And we need to understand that. Then thirdly, let's look at the spiritual significance of this miracle. You see, every miracle the Lord Jesus did had a spiritual significance behind it. All right? Everyone. And the same was true here, even though Jesus has gone on to heaven. But remember now, Pentecost is over. The day of Pentecost, as a day, as an event, as an initiation, was over. The tongues of fire that were seen falling upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, those are gone. You don't see them anymore. They're not there. Okay? That's gone. The sound of the rushing mighty wind was gone. When Peter and John walked up to that gate, there was no rushing mighty wind blowing. Nothing. The joyful, enthusiastic praising of the 120 was now silenced. In Acts 3, you see the first picture of the church as the church is to be as a result of Pentecost. You see, folks, Pentecost was a one-time event. It was a one-time happening. Pentecost never happened again. You read the rest of the New Testament. It never happened again. This was it. Okay? It was the initiation event. Pentecost, as a flaming fire and as a rushing mighty wind, was never intended to be the continuous and normal condition of the New Testament church. Listen carefully now. The normal for the church is not Acts 2. The normal for the church is what happened in Acts 3. And 4, and 5, and 6, and 7. That's normal. Pentecost is not normal Christianity. All right? I've been pastoring for 42 years. I've never seen cloven tongues of fire fall out of the ceiling, and you haven't either. And by the way, your Aunt Susie hadn't seen it either, regardless of what she says. I've been standing behind pulpits for 42 years. Never one time has there been the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was only once that I can remember a few years ago when we thought the roof had gotten blown off one night during a storm. You see, Pentecost was a one-time thing. That was initiation day. That was boom. Here's the Holy Spirit. Now hang on, church. And so normal for the church is not Acts 2. Normal is Acts 3 and 4 and 5 and throughout the rest of the book. The normal for the church is in the commonplaces. It's on the streets and it's by the gates and it's in the jails and it's at the marketplace and it's at the temple where the people were. It's among the lame and the poor and the halt and the maimed and the blind. That is normal Christianity. The first symbolized fact is that the church's opportunity is a lame humanity. You see, if there was not a lame humanity, then there would not be a need for a church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't forget, folks, the man was lame from birth. And in other words, he was born that way. And so is all of mankind. All of mankind are lame from a spiritual standpoint. A lame humanity is the church's opportunity. A lame humanity who is lame from birth is who the New Testament church is to do everything it can to reach with the healing gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, he would have been just without the gate. You see, his infirmity would have made him unclean in the eyes of the people. And so he was not allowed inside the gate. But he was placed by his family just without the gate, so that when they were coming in, they would pass him. They said, look on us. Why? He was unclean. He was not allowed to look at them. All he could do as they walked by is cry, alms, alms for the poor. But he could not make eye contact with them. And that's why Peter stopped and said, hey, look on us. Why? Because they were different from everybody else. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The second symbolized fact is that the church's gift is revealed here. What's a church's gift? Well, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. So what do you have, Peter? What do you have that you can give these poor lame folks at the gate? Now, this is a good part. Watch it now. Peter said, I don't have anything to give you that will help you maintain your life while you are lame. I don't have anything. I don't have anything that can help you maintain your life while you're lame. But I do have something that will cure you of being lame and make you able to earn your own way in life. And that, dear friends, is true Bible, New Testament Christianity. Christianity comes to give men life, to put them on their feet, and to enable them to do without alms, without handouts, and without freebies that are given to them by other people. Christianity comes to give a man a gift that cancels his disability. That's the spiritual lesson there. Christianity takes hold of a person whose ankles are out of joint and restores those joints and enables him to walk on his own. Folks, listen, this poor fella probably knew more about ankles than anybody in Jerusalem, don't you think? He had sat there by that gate for years. He had seen thousands of healthy ankles walk past him, go through that gate and up to the temple to worship. The truth is, a man might know a great deal about ankles, but not know how to walk. And that's where the Lord Jesus comes in and enables a man who could not spiritually walk be able to rise up and walk. He offers him life. He offers him victory over his crippling disability that is called sin. Christianity, folks, is not just a philosophy. It's a way of life. And it is a life. And the church is to go to a lame humanity, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, let the Lord Jesus lift them up to get them walking once again. Oh, may God help us to realize that there is a great lesson in this man getting healed.